This morning we'll be considering the truth of God's Word that summarized in Lord's Day 9 of the Heidelberg Catechism. In connection with that, we're going to read two psalms this morning, Psalm 121 and Psalm 124. There's something that connects these two psalms, and it's a similar wording. You have in verse 2 of Psalm 121, "My help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth." And then verse 8 of Psalm 124, "Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth." Read there of God's great power and the power that He has as our Almighty Father. So we take notice of that as that is developed in these two psalms. So first, Psalm 121. "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore." And now we turn to Psalm 124. "If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled against us. Then the waters had overwhelmed us, the stream had gone over our soul, then the proud waters had gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we are escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth." Thus far we read God's holy and inspired word. It's on the basis of these two passages and many others that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 9. You can find that in page 7 in the back of your Psalter. Last time we looked at Lord's Day 8, the introductory Lord's Day to the Apostles' Creed, looking at the truth of the Trinity. And now we turn our attention to this in Lord's Day 9. "What believest thou when thou sayest, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of nothing made heaven and earth with all that is in them, who likewise upholds and governs the same by his eternal counsel and providence, is, for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father, on whom I rely so entirely that I have no doubt but he will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body, and further, that he will make whatever evils he sends upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage, for he is able to do it, being Almighty God and willing, being a faithful Father." Let's pray and ask God's blessing in the Word. Father, we are thankful for the Holy Scriptures, the Scriptures which speak truth to us, the truth about Thee. And we are thankful as well, Father, that Thou dost give to us expounding of those Scriptures and the preaching of the Gospel. In this part of our worship, we come to hear the Word. But we know our great need for the Holy Spirit as we hear the Word. And so we pray for that, Father, that the Word we've read and the Word which we now hear, that it would find ready entrance into our hearts in the power of the Holy Spirit, so that we would not just nod our heads in agreement, but that we'd be convicted by the Word, and that we would be strengthened by the Word as it calls us to action, to repent of our sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grant us strength to respond rightly to this word today. And we pray, O God, that through this word, Thou wilt strengthen our faith in Thee, our faithful Father, who is also Almighty God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We make the confession together every Sunday evening. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Those words are beautiful words, comforting words. We're going to look at those words this morning, but let's notice first in the introduction to the sermon, what is it that we are saying when we say, I believe? Really, every one of the articles of the Apostles' Creed, you could put that in front of that, most of them, I believe, and then some of them are in, and some of them are, I believe, for example, and Holy Catholic Church. We don't believe in something or in the church, but we believe in God. When we're confessing that we believe in something, what are we saying? What we're saying is that we place our confidence in this one. We place our confidence in Him, and that's expressed here in Lord's Day 9 this way. I rely on Him entirely. That's another way of saying, I believe. I believe. I rely on Him entirely. And then, I don't doubt, no doubt, that's part of it as well. Let's put that in the language of Lord's Day 7, going back to that Lord's Day on faith. Remember what faith is. And most of us probably have it memorized, certain knowledge and assured confidence. When we're saying, I believe, and we're talking about relying on God, it's especially that, the assured confidence, the confidence that I have in God so that I believe in Him, I rely on Him and on Him alone. Well, that's our confession. The question for us as we hear this word this morning is, do we live it? Day by day, and the big things, but also the small things, the stresses, the pressures, all of those small things that add up through the day and through a week. Are we relying on God alone? But as we talk about faith and what that is and believing in God, let's not forget the first part of what faith is. It's also certain knowledge. Our relying on God, our confidence in God is based on something. It's based on something rock solid. That which it is based on is who God is. And so this is a confession that flows out of knowing Him. I believe in God the Father. Why? Because of who He is and what He has done. This morning we're going to be reminded that God is our Father and that there is no Father like our Almighty Father. We want to see this in connection with that theme that I said was going to be part of our looking at the Heidelberg Catechism, the Kingdom of God. You might say, well, Father, Kingdom, those are two different things, aren't they? Well, what's striking in the Scriptures is those things come together. They come together in the Sermon on the Mount, which we'll see in the course of the sermon as well. Remember, the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus' sermon on the Kingdom of God, the Kingdom of Heaven. And how does God speak, or how does Jesus speak of God in that sermon? Over and over again as Father. This is the kind of King our God is. He's a Father. He's this kind of loving King. And we want to see and understand how great He is, how big He is. And we can understand that right here at the beginning from the perspective of children who may brag about their fathers when they're very young. Maybe they brag about how strong their fathers are to their friends. They brag about things their father can do. They brag about how much money their father has. And they may be prone to exaggerate as they tell about their fathers. Little children may come to their father with a toy that's just broken in pieces and beyond repair, but they bring all the parts to dad and say, Dad, will you fix it? Not can you. There's no doubt in their minds dad can fix it. Will you fix it? They think he can. And we look at it and say, I can't. The reality is that we as dads often are not as great as our children think that we are, and we know it. But when it comes to our Heavenly Father, we can't think highly enough of Him. So how much different that is than for us as earthly fathers. Our Heavenly Father is greater. He is greater. We don't have the problem of exaggerating or over-exaggerating His greatness. Our problem often is we minimize it. And so this morning we're going to hear how great He is. He's almighty. He is faithful. He is a God who displays His power and His love. And we have the calling then to respond in this way. I believe, I rely on Him entirely, not doubting. So that's what we consider this morning in the sermon under the theme, Believing in Our Almighty Father. Noticing first who He is, secondly what He does, and then thirdly how we respond. Who is He? Who is our Father? Well, in Lord's Day 9, there are two things said about Him, and comes at the very last line of Lord's Day 9. First of all, He's Almighty God. Secondly, He is Faithful Father. So we're going to see those two things here as we consider who our Father is. First, He's Almighty God. What does it mean that God is Almighty? We can consider that from the perspective of the question that was asked of the angel of the Lord who came to visit Abraham, as that is recorded in Genesis 18, verse 14. And the question of the angel of the Lord to Abraham is this, is anything too hard for the Lord? You maybe remember the context there. It's those heavenly visitors coming to visit Abraham. And they had announced that Sarah, in her old age, would have a son. And Sarah, listening, close by, laughs. And then the angel asks, well, why did Sarah laugh? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Can the Lord make a 90-year-old woman who has been barren all her life to have a son? Yes, He can. Is God a God who is able to do above what we ask or think? Yes, He is. Ephesians 3, verse 20. He is able to do above what we ask or think, beyond what we can ever imagine. He has the ability, He has the power, because He is Almighty God. We think about the fact that God is Almighty God, it's not just understanding Him by comparison. There's no comparison for this. It's not look at this and He's greater. When we talk about the fact that God is Almighty God, we're talking not just about something quantitative. But in fact, the idea is this, He's the source of all power. All power resides in Him, all power comes from Him, so that any power that is found on this earth comes from Him and from Him alone. And so He has the power to direct and control all things for the end that He purposes in His eternal counsel. We'll look at that more in Providence. But we see and know that this morning. He directs and controls all things. Think about the power that is needed to do that. There's no power like that here on this earth. He directs and controls all things. And there's nothing that can stop the purpose of God from being accomplished. Not all the hosts of wickedness and evil, not all the hosts of darkness, not Satan and all of his hosts, not this wicked world in which we live, there's absolutely nothing. And it's not even that comes close. It's not that it slows it down, but He keeps pushing. Like a bulldozer pushing a pile of dirt. It might slow it down. Or a trailer behind a truck. It might slow it down. But there's nothing that slows down the power of God. The power of God is demonstrated so that we know that God is almighty in the work of creating all things. The Apostles' Creed points us to that. We confess, I believe in God the Father, almighty, maker of heaven and earth. God created the heavens and the earth. And we see in God's work four things in this work of God the great power of God in doing this. And that power is not seen, as many would say, in his oversight of an evolutionary process. It's not seen in a big bang that took place billions of years ago, as scientists would say. And scientists would say that the world evolved and developed over millions and billions of years, and that there are some who then say, well, God oversaw that whole process. No, that's not where we see the almighty power of God. But this is what we see. Four things. First of all, he created by the word of his power. What power is found in the word of God? He spoke and it was done. Secondly, we see the power of God in this. He created all things out of nothing. Now that doesn't mean, kids, that God had something to work with. First, the world was here, but it was just all bare. No, there was absolutely nothing. He didn't start with anything. We all know, and you kids know this too, if mom's going to make cookies, she doesn't make cookies out of nothing. Or if you're helping her, you don't start with nothing. You start with the ingredients for those cookies and they all get mixed together. Or if you're going to make something, kids, out of Legos, you don't start with nothing. You have Legos and you build a house or a car or whatever it might be. And the same thing if we've got a house that we're going to build. We don't start with nothing. We have lumber that's delivered and a foundation that is poured and there are raw materials that are used. But God, He began with nothing and He created everything that we see around us. What power? So first, He created by the power of His Word. Secondly, He created all things out of nothing. Third, we see the power of God in His creating all things in 6 days. Not long periods of time, not millions or billions of years, but 6 days governed by evening and morning. The power of God displayed in that. And finally, God's power is displayed in the orderliness of this creation, in the way in which He created, as we read of that in Genesis 1 and 2. He didn't start with man. He didn't start with animals. He didn't start with plants. But instead, there's an order to His creation, a beautiful order, a perfect order that culminated then in His creation of man, the crown of His creation. And so we see in the orderliness of creation, the creation work, the great power of God. This is diminished today by many because they teach things that are contrary to the Word of God, contrary to these four things that we said about God's creative work. But what we want to see and understand today is know these things are necessary, first of all, because they're revealed in Holy Scripture. And secondly, in these four things, we see the power of God. He's the Almighty Father, the Maker of the heavens and the earth. That's Psalm 121 and Psalm 124 that point that out to us. Verse 2, my help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth, in Psalm 121. And then verse 8 of Psalm 124, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. And every Sunday we say that together. And we mean it. We believe it. Our help is in the name of the Lord, this Almighty Father, who has created, who has made the heavens and the earth. And we find rest in that, and we find comfort in that, even as the psalmist brings that and says, here is help for us, here is protection for us in this God who has done this great work of creating the heavens and the earth. This is part of the foundation of our trust in Him. He's Almighty God. The second thing we notice about who our God is, remember that's what we're considering here, this is the basis of our relying on Him, He's a faithful Father. Now this is how faithful a Father He is. We don't begin by looking at the fact that He's a Father who promises to love us forever. No, the faithfulness of our Father is rooted in this, eternally, God is a Father. The Heidelberg Catechism points that out to us in Lord's Day 9. He's the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What that means is there's never a time when God is not Father. This is part of His being and His essence. That from all eternity, He is Father, and to all eternity is Father. He never sets aside fatherhood. How different that is than for us as fathers. For those of us who are fathers, we probably remember the time when our wife came to us and said, "We're going to have a baby." Or we remember being at the hospital when we became a father and bringing that first child home from the hospital. What an overwhelming and amazing experience that was. But fatherhood began. For our Father in heaven, fatherhood never began. He's always Father. He's always Father, as we learned in Lord's Day 8 when we looked at the truth of the Trinity and saw that the Father eternally generates the Son in love. It's an amazing expression, but that's truth. The Father eternally generates the Son in love. He's always a Father to His Son in the Holy Trinity. There's no beginning or end to that. So what that tells us is that in Jesus Christ, we have the fullest revelation of the fatherhood of God. But then this question, did this Father ever forsake His Son? Did this Father ever forsake His Son? We might say yes to that. Remember Jesus' words. My God, why hast Thou forsaken Me?" That was His experience on the cross under the wrath of God. And those words are true and right. Yet, at the same time, the Father was well pleased with what His Son was doing and loved His Son. So that we can never say that He stopped being a Father then to His Son, even as He hung there on the cross and as He poured out His wrath upon Him. So we learn from this that there is no Father like Him. He's a perfect Father. He's the standard of all fatherhood. He never abandons us. This is the point. He never abandons fatherhood. There are fathers today who abandon their callings and responsibilities. And to a certain degree, every one of us as sinful fathers does. But our Heavenly Father never does. He's the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What that means for us today is that He's the standard of all fatherhood. We shouldn't look at Him and judge Him by fathers here on this earth. That may be hard and difficult for some to do, who've had oppressive and harsh fathers. But we need to remember this morning, when we say, "I believe in God the Father," we're not looking at Him through the lens of earthly fathers. That's always dangerous. But instead, we look at fatherhood from the perspective of the perfect Father. And then we see fathers who don't measure up. Yes, that's certainly true. But we see and understand this. There's no care and protection and faithfulness and love like there is found in this Father. In Him, there are no disappointments. I have that highlighted, underlined here in my outline because of the importance of that. With this Father, there are no disappointments. Do we believe that? Do we hold on to that and say, "Yes, that is true," even in the midst of our suffering and trials? With Him, there are no disappointments. This God is our Father. He's our Father for Jesus' sake. So just last week we looked at the truth of adoption. That's why I'm not developing that much in the sermon here, other than to remind us of that beautiful truth. What's all part of this adoption, which makes us the sons and daughters of God? Well, He predestinated us to the adoption of children. He chose us, as we read in Ephesians 1 verse 5. He gave us the legal right to be the sons through the payment of Jesus Christ. Payment had to be made. Jesus Christ made payment so that we are sons and daughters. He did that with His blood when He bore the punishment of sin in our place. And as our Father, He is conforming us to the image of His Son. He's making us to resemble Himself, as it were. What an amazing work of God is He's working in us, regenerating us and sanctifying us as well. So this gives us the right and the privilege and experience of being the sons of God, part of His family. But this morning we're reminded of His perfect love. We're reminded that He is a Father who does not forsake us. He does not abandon us. He's perfect. That can be hard for us to hold on to at times, especially when the suffering in life gets so great. Because when we talk about the love of someone, we don't automatically or quickly associate that with pain and suffering. And we think, especially if there's pain and suffering, wouldn't that mean that He doesn't love? And that can be the hard thing to know and understand in the midst of the suffering and trials of our lives. The question is this: does the Father love me? The psalmist asks those questions at times. Has His grace gone away? Has He forgotten to be kind? His mercy, where is it? Psalm 13, Psalm 77, a couple of examples of that, where the psalmist is questioning the love and the mercy and the grace of God. Is it gone? And he wonders that because of the weight of the trials and sufferings that he is going through. We have to see and remember in the midst of our suffering, that does not mean that God has taken His love away. That's why what I said earlier is so important. Knowing the love of this Father means there are no disappointments in His love and in what He is doing. You see, there is suffering in love. We see that most clearly and fully in our Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of our Father, who suffered and died. He went through the torments of hell, and yet He loved and He was loved. There is suffering for His Son that He loved. And so that tells us as well that there is suffering for us and God loves us. Because God then takes that suffering and works that. We're going to look at that in a moment. And He works it for our good. So let's look to Jesus Christ and believe this in the midst of our suffering, that our Father is a God who loves us. Now let's remember, this is why we rely on God. He's Almighty God and He is faithful Father. He is our rock. This is theology that we're looking at this morning. We need to understand theology. We need to understand who God is. He's powerful and He's a Father. This really is the foundation of seeing all things rightly in this world and in our lives. We trust in Him because He is Almighty. We trust in Him because He is a faithful Father. This is who He is. But along with that, we see what He does. We rely on Him. We trust in Him because of what He does as this Almighty Father. The Heidelberg Catechism here brings out some of the things that He does as our faithful Father. And I set before you this morning four things, not meant to be exhaustive. There's certainly things that can be added. But four things that our Almighty Father does that shows His power and His love for us. Number one, He saves us from our sins. This is how the powerful love of God is active in us. It's active in salvation. He does everything that is needed to save us from our sins. Everything that is needed to save us from our sins. He gave His only begotten Son to suffer and to die, to bear the wounds that we deserved for our sins. He gave His Son to take upon Himself the punishment that we deserve for all our sins. We read in 1 John 4, verse 10, last week, herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and gave and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Our Savior laid down His life fully, completely, and willingly in order to save us. There we see the powerful love of God. And He did that so that we would never, never have to face the wrath of God. We now stand before the judge with our debt paid. paid in full. We stand before Him with a perfect righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But this isn't all. That's not the end of the matter. It's not period here and we move on. There's more to salvation. He blesses us in His love so fully with the riches of salvation, conferring upon us grace upon grace. He implants in our hearts the new life of Jesus Christ and regeneration. He makes dead sinners alive. He calls us out of the darkness of our sin, calls us from being enemies and bringing us into fellowship with Himself. He does this powerfully and effectually by the Word and the work of the Holy Spirit within us. He gives to us a lively faith, His gift of faith, so that we know Him. So that we know Him and have confidence in Him. He justifies us, testifying in our consciousness that we are forgiven and that we are righteous. In the power of the Holy Spirit, He sanctifies us, making us holy. He's changing us so that we are conformed to the image of His Son. These are all the tokens of His rich love for us. But there's still more. In this salvation, He does everything that is needed so that we have everlasting life with Him. We are citizens of the kingdom, a spiritual kingdom, in which we will live and reside forevermore. Our inheritance is heaven itself, an everlasting life with our God. That's what we have in Jesus Christ, so that one day we will sup with Him, and we will dine with Him, and we will live with Him, and we will see Him face to face in the face of our Savior Jesus Christ. We will enjoy everlasting, uninterrupted, perfect, heavenly life with our God. No sin, no enemies attacking us, perfect peace with our Father. And this inheritance is the gift of His love. To enjoy fully one day, and we have the beginning already now. How beautiful this inheritance is. We see love in gifts that are given. We know that in our own lives, and we want to show love. Sometimes we give gifts. Think of the gifts that our Father gives to us. Beautiful and amazing gifts. And so we see then the almighty love of God our Father in this gift. He saves us from our sin and gives us everlasting life. That's number one. The second thing that we see this morning in regard to what He does is that He's with us. It's His presence with us in His love. That's what we read this morning in Psalms 121. And 124. I call your attention to Psalm 124 right now, and we'll come back to some of the concepts that are found there. But we read in the beginning verses, "If it had not been the Lord who is on our side," now may Israel say, "If it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled against us. Then the waters had overwhelmed us, the stream had gone over our soul. Then the proud waters had gone over our soul." Reminds us of the words of Isaiah 43. And there Isaiah 43 says that as we go through the waters and we go through the fire, they will not overcome us. Why? Because of the presence of God with us. He is with us. This is some of what our Almighty Father does. He is always with us in His power and in His love. That's what God promises us as we go through suffering and trials in our lives. You are not alone. Satan wants you to think you're all alone. You might feel all alone. As a child of God, it's not true that you're all alone. He is with you. It's not just merely He's watching over us, but it fits with what we said in regard to His power and His sovereignty. He's directing and controlling all things. And He's with us in His love, directing and controlling all things for our good. But what comes out here in Psalms 121 and 124 especially is this: He is with us as our protector. He is our defender. We read of that in Psalm 121, beginning in verse 3, and there's word after word, keepeth and preserve, are the same word in the Hebrew here, all emphasizing the protecting work of God. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. He's the protector. So he doesn't even sleep or slumber. He's always protecting is the idea there. And then verse 5, the Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day nor the moon by night. The idea is not, well, maybe the sun will fall out of the sky and hit you, or the moon might fall out of the sky and hit you. The idea, I believe, is that whatever trouble or hardship can come during the day, whatever trouble and hardship can come during the night, whatever it is, God is your keeper. He will protect you. He will take care of you. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. Evil there is not sin, the idea, but hard and difficult things that happen. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. So see the idea of protection there. Psalm 124, really the same thing. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now Israel may say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quickly when the wrath was kindled against us. The idea is, before the enemy, without the presence of God's power and love, we don't stand a chance. And that's not just earthly enemies. You think of enemy nations surrounding Israel, but our spiritual enemies of Satan and the world and our own sinful flesh. You and I don't stand a chance. We cannot stand up against these enemies. We cannot protect ourselves. We're like a little lamb before a wolf. We're defenseless. That's who we are. But God, in His presence with us, He is our protector and He is our keeper. And in this way, not that we never have hurt, but that the things of this world, the enemies, they cannot take us away from Him. They cannot pluck us out of His fatherly hand, as the Lord Jesus Christ tells us. No one can. No one is able. So that's secondly, what He does, He's with us, protecting us. Third, Heidelberg Catechism points this out specifically. He provides all that we need for body and for soul. Our Almighty Father provides all that we need. He provides all that we need for our bodies. Jesus emphasized this in His earthly ministry. Here's where I call your attention to the Sermon on the Mount, the Sermon on the Kingdom of Heaven, Matthew 6 and also Matthew 7. In Matthew 6, verse 26, behold the fowls of the air. Look at them, He says. For they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Isn't that striking? Jesus here, as He talks to us about God's care for us, refers to Him as Father, referring to His love for us, and that physically He will take care of us. He will provide food that we need. He will provide clothing that we need. He will provide everything that we need. Why? Because He is our Father. He's our Father. Our Father will take care of our physical needs. Where do you have concerns or worries about your physical needs? Rest in this. Father promises, I will take care of you. I will give you all that you need. He also takes care of what we need for our souls. What do we need for our souls? Well, first of all, this, a listening ear. Our Father is a Father who not only speaks, He also listens. When we're burdened, we're called to cast our burdens upon Him. He listens. He hears. Sometimes we might even say, I need someone to listen. Well, there's always someone available to listen to you. No appointments needed. There will never be a busy signal here. You will never get voicemail. But when we call upon our Father, He hears our cries. He listens to us. He's a God who listens and He acts. We cry out asking for the pardon of our sins. He forgives our sins. He answers our prayers, not always in the way we like, but He answers our prayers. So He provides that listening ear. Secondly, along with that, He speaks to us in His Word. In His Word, He gives us the bread of life. For man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He gives to us this Word that we need. We need to listen to Him. So He gives us the Holy Scriptures, and He gives to us as well preaching that expounds the Holy Scriptures as defense and weapons to use in spiritual warfare. So it's connected to defense. Our God provides what we need for our souls in His Word and in the way of prayer. Our God provides. And finally, this is what He does. The Catechism points out He turns all things for my advantage. In His love and according to His great power, He sovereignly directs all things for our good. We'll look at that more fully again in the next Lord's Day, looking at providence. But let's see and understand it here this morning and be comforted by this work of our Almighty Father. He works it all for good. And you can see that in contrast. For the wicked, He works all things for their damnation. It may look good, but it's for their damnation. But for His children, God is working all things for our good. And we have to understand closely, definitely, what that good is. I pointed that out to you in the past, Romans 8, 28 and 29, being conformed to the image of His Son. This is what God is doing. He's making us more Christ-like. He's working in us the fruit of the Spirit, love, which includes as well meekness, humility, and all the other aspects that are part of that. And God, through this, is preparing us for everlasting life. He's using the things of this life, the sufferings of this life, to make us ready for our heavenly home. God is so good to us as our Almighty Father. He's teaching us in our lives what's important for us. Not the things of this earth, but godly character, growing in faith and growing in godliness, depending upon Him for all that we need. And so God is teaching us through the things of this life. These are the things that He is doing. He has saved us from our sins. He is a God who is with us, defending us. He is a God who provides all that we need for soul and body. And He's a God who's working all things for our good. This is who He is. This is what He does. How do you and I respond to this word this morning? Well, may our response be the very confession we're looking at. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. And this brings us right back to where we started. What does that mean? I rely on Him entirely. And I do not doubt. I do not doubt. The doubting there. I have no doubt that He will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body. And further, I will make whatever evil He sends upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage. Let's look at that negative aspect of it. Believing in God. Relying on Him means not doubting. As the Heidelberg Catechism points out, there are severe trials and hardships in our lives. And many of you know severe trials and hardships now. You've known them in the past. And if you haven't, you will know them in the future. All of these things are very real. Trusting God does not mean those things don't affect us. They do affect us. And they can so affect God's people that doubting results from that too. Is God good? How could this possibly work out for my advantage? How could this possibly work out for good? All we see is the hardship, the distress that's in front of us. And we see the effects of that, and our hearts are hurting, and there are great sorrows that are part of that. And we have tears. How can this possibly work for good? And then with the psalmist in Psalm 13, Psalm 77, as I referenced earlier, we may wonder about God's grace and mercy. Is it gone? Is it taken away? And then along with that, we may doubt because of the reality of our sin. That's very real as well. I've grossly transgressed all of the commandments of God. My conscience accuses me. Satan accuses me. And the accusations are true. Very true. So true. All of it true. But faith doesn't doubt. And by the grace of God, those doubts go away. But those doubts may be very real. They may be very real. And see the struggle here. When there's doubting then our direction is not up towards God. Our direction can be in a wrong way. So that because of those doubts, then we begin to think, well, why go and worship? It's because we're not trusting in God and what He says and who He is and what He does. We're not trusting in His promises. And when we're not trusting, then we will not obey. And it leads us spiraling downward in our lives, further and further away from God. And the danger is then we begin trusting in the arm of flesh. Jeremiah 17 speaks of that, trusting in the arm of flesh. And that someone who does that is like a cactus in the desert. Not a flourishing, fruitful tree, but a cactus in the desert. So the Word of God reminds us then, not doubting, that's not how we're to live our lives. Not trusting in the arm of flesh in ourselves. Not trusting in all of the escapes that are found in this world. None of that will help. But instead this, we rely on Him alone. Think of leaning. Leaning. Legs are weak, I've got to lean on something. Can't stand, I've got to lean on something. That's us. We can't stand ourselves. We lean on Him. That's relying on our God. What does relying look like? It's praying. Casting our burdens upon the Lord. It's studying. Studying what God says in His Word. What does God say? What does God speak to the suffering, the circumstances that I'm in right now? And what does God speak to what it is that I'm feeling? What does He say? And then meditating on that. So praying, studying, meditating on that. That's what it looks like in our lives, so that constantly as we go through these things, we're thinking on God and His truth and bringing all of our cares and burdens to Him. So the Word of God to us this morning is this: in the midst of all of our suffering and trials, in our sinning and our struggle with sin, we rely, we must rely on Him because of who He is. Almighty God, faithful Father, because of what He does. He saves. He's present, protecting. He's giving us all that we need, and He's working all things for our advantage. What a great God. We rely on Him. That's our confession this morning. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we are thankful for Thy perfect care and Thy perfect love. Forgive us for those moments, those times when we doubt it and we don't live in the security of that. But grant us strength through this Word today to trust in Thee, to rely on Thee, because Thou art Almighty God and a faithful Father whose work is perfect and good and right. Grant us strength to trust that and to trust what Thy Word says, in spite of what it is that we may feel and think ourselves. Continue to bless us in this day in our fellowship with each other, and return us here with joy and gladness in our hearts tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.